The third eminent good work, almsgiving. God has not placed us all in the same position in life. To some he has given worldly possessions in great abundance, to others he has given them less abundantly, and some he has placed in poverty. In the dispositions of his divine providence, he has thus given to some an opportunity of gaining merit for heaven by disposing of their earthly possessions in favor of their poorer brethren, and to others that of aiding by their prayers those who have befriended them. This virtue is not only most pleasing to God, but has attached to it magnificent promises of unspeakable rewards which he will one day bestow in return on those who practice it. Lay up treasures in heaven. The following are the eloquent words of Bossuet in praise of the virtue of almsgiving. Far from losing your riches and distributing them among the needy, you secure them more firmly than if you had hid them in the strongest receptacle. The poor, to whom you have given them, will one day return them to you again, not as you gave them to them, but in a manner entirely changed. While in your possession they were perishable, you might at any moment lose them. In their possession they have become incorruptible, and can never be destroyed. They are more powerful than the most potent monarch. Kings, by their edicts, give a certain value to the pieces of money which bear their impress. The poor give to these same pieces a value which is infinite as soon as their hands touch them. Lay up, then, for yourselves treasures which can never fail. Lay up treasures, but lay them up where they may be in security against the chances of wars, or from the hands of robbers, or in the many vicissitudes of life. Deposit them in the hands of God. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Give then, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, and pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, they shall give into your bosom. St. Gregory the Great and the Shipwrecked Merchant. St. John the Deacon relates that one day a poor man went to St. Gregory and begged of him to bestow on him an alms. His pale and emaciated face told of the sufferings he had endured. His clothing was falling to pieces, and he had no shoes on his feet to protect him from the sharp stones of the road. He had been a merchant of considerable wealth, but had lost all in a shipwreck. He himself had been preserved from a watery grave by the manifest protection of God. St. Gregory, full of compassion for him in his misfortune, commanded his servant to give him 6 pieces of silver. A few days afterwards, the same man once more approached St. Gregory, again beseeching him to grant him assistance in his needs. This the saint did, and he went away full of joy and gratitude. He came back a third time, saying that all he had received was expended, that he had no friend to help him, and that death from hunger threatened him if the saint would not once more help him. St. Gregory called his servant and told him to bestow further alms on the unfortunate man. The servant told him that his purse was empty, as he had already given in alms all that it contained. "Is there nothing in the house of any value which I might give him?" asked the saint. "Nothing but the little silver dish in which your mother is accustomed to place the vegetables you take at mealtime." "Go and bring it hither," said St. Gregory with joy in his voice, "and give it to the poor man at once, lest he might depart in sadness without the consolation he came here to seek." The poor man received, with accents of great thankfulness, the rich present the saint gave him. He never again came back to him to ask an alms, but only to enrich him for what he had given, as he seems afterwards to have prospered once more in his worldly affairs. It is generally thought that it was an angel, under the appearance of a merchant, who had come to solicit his assistance, that he might receive a greater recompense for his generosity. God was pleased to make manifest how precious in his eyes was this action of the saint, for he bestowed on him the gift of working great miracles, as we read in his life. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. There was once a young man who had passed his youth in sin, but who afterwards sincerely wished to change his life. At first he thought that this would be impossible for him, for he feared that whatever he might do would be of no avail to excite contrition in his heart. One day, as he was plunged in deep melancholy, he left his house in order to seek some relief in the society of his companions. On leaving his house, he met at the door a poor beggar. As soon as he saw him, he remembered the words of Jesus Christ, "Whatsoever you have done to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me." He then went back, and taking a loaf of bread, he cast himself on his knees before the beggar and gave it to him, praying at the same time in these words, "My Lord Jesus Christ, I adore thee in the person of this poor man. Most gladly would I give thee my whole heart, but I cannot, because it is too hardened. For the present, at least, take this loaf of bread, which I am still able to give, and do with my heart whatever thou wilt." Oh, the wonderful power of prayer when accompanied with works of charity! No sooner had he prayed thus than he felt in his heart so bitter a sorrow for all his sins that he shed a torrent of tears. He made a good confession, and ever afterwards lived a pious life, receiving from God many extraordinary graces. When we give an alms to one in need, we should not think of the person to whom we gave it, nor take into account our liking or disliking him, but only of God, whom we assist in his person. For are we not all the children of God? And has not Jesus Christ died for the redemption of all? St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, says, "There is no respect of persons with God." The Jewess and the Bishop. On one occasion it happened that a poor woman in great distress went to a pious archbishop in France to ask of him an alms. "My lord, what shall I give her?" said the secretary to him. "How old is she?" asked the venerable prelate. "She appears to be about 70 years of age." "Does she seem to be in great need of help?" "She says she is, my lord." "We must then believe her word. Give her 25 francs.
25 francs, my lord!" said the secretary in astonishment. "That is surely too much to give to one like her. Moreover, she is a Jewess."
"A Jewess?" exclaimed the archbishop.
"Yes, my lord. Oh, that makes it quite different. Go and give her 50 francs, and thank her for coming to honor me with a visit."
The Poor Woman and the Prince. Father Lacordaire, in one of his conferences, related the following incident. A certain Polish prince, who was known to everyone for his unbelief, had just finished the composition of a book written expressly against the immortality of the soul. He was about to send his manuscript to the printer, when one day, as he was walking near his house, he saw approaching him a woman bathed in tears. When she came near him, she fell on her knees at his feet and said to him in accents of great grief,
"Good prince! My husband has just died, and his soul at this moment is perhaps in purgatory. Oh, how much he must suffer there! I would desire to have the holy mass offered up for him, but alas, I am so poor that I have not even the little offering which is usually made to the priest on such an occasion. I have come, then, to ask you, in your charity, to give me as much as will procure for him this benefit."
Although the prince saw nothing in the request but the outcome of a superstitious mind, yet he had not the courage to send away the poor woman, since by a little alms he could procure for her some relief in her sorrow. As soon as she had received it, she hastened to the church, and giving it to the priest, besought him to say mass for her intention. 3 days afterwards, towards the evening, the prince was sitting in his room, reading once more the manuscript of the book he was about to publish. Suddenly he heard a slight noise behind him, as if someone had come into the room. Raising his eyes, he saw near him a man clad in the garments usually worn by laborers in the country. Surprised at this unexpected intrusion, he rose to put the man out, but he disappeared as suddenly as he had come. He immediately summoned one of his attendants.
"Why did you permit anyone," he said, "to come hither without having previously informed me?"
"Of whom do you speak?" said the attendant.
"That man, that laborer who has just gone out."
"But, my lord," answered the other, "I never allowed anyone to come near your room, much less to enter it. I have seen no such stranger in the house."
This answer quieted him for the moment, although he was convinced in his own mind that he had seen someone. He said no more at that time. Next day, the same thing occurred. This time, the anger of the prince was at its height. He immediately arose, and rushing towards the apparition, was about to seize it, when it again suddenly disappeared, as on the previous night. He then made the most diligent search throughout the house, asking every one of the servants and inmates if any of them had seen the man enter. But the answer of every one of them was the same: "We have seen no one." Overcome by the strangeness of the event, he awaited with impatience the next evening, determined to personally investigate the matter. On the third evening, at the same time, the poor man reappeared. But this time, before the prince could utter one word, the unknown man thus addressed him: "Prince, I have come to thank you. I am the husband of that poor woman who besought you to give her an alms, that she might be able to have the holy sacrifice of the Mass offered up for the repose of my soul. This work of charity was most agreeable to God, and he has permitted me to come in person to thank you, and to inform you that there is another life hereafter, and that the soul is immortal and can never die. It is for you now to profit by this admonition, and to make use of the favor God has granted you, that so you may save your soul." Saying these words, the countryman disappeared, leaving the prince profoundly agitated. Immediately calling together all his servants, he told them what he had seen and heard, shedding at the same time many tears. Then, going to his desk where his impious manuscript lay, he took it up and burned it to ashes in the fire. This has been a production of Alleluia Audiobooks. For more audiobooks, spiritual conferences, or homilies, please visit us at alleluiaaudiobooks.com, or you can Google Alleluia Audiobooks. This CD is free to make copies of, distribute, or upload to the internet, but we do ask you to not alter the original audio. Thank you very much, and God bless.